Tonight I want to consider with you words that are found in verse 7 of that portion we read of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the theme I want to develop is God's caring and God's keeping. The principle in verse 7 and the application of it in the verses which follow. But it is rooted in verse 7 first and foremost. God cares for you. The great event and the great experience we were thinking of this morning in Luke 22:44, when our Lord there took the cup that was placed in his hand by his Father, symbolizing the experience of the cross that he was going to endure and all that it involved for him. That great event and experience is the foundation on which the comfort of this text stands and rests. There in Calvary we see God's ultimate demonstration of interest and care, when he gave his Son to the fearful experience of the cross for the pardon of the sins of his people. There is no greater illustration of what we've got here. God cares for you. And if we can apply the argument from the greater to the lesser, if God did that to solve the biggest and the worst problem that we've got, then all other secondary ones or smaller problems also will be dealt with. For the same principle and out of the same truth, God cares for you. Our Christian faith is different from all other faiths and isms in the world. Our Christian faith, we see that the initiative for it all doesn't come from man, but comes from God. It is God who entered into the arrangement with Abraham. It is God who gave and gives a revelation of himself. It is God who sent his Son to the experience of the cross, as we were thinking of it this morning. All other faiths and religious ceremonies and rituals have the aim of trying to create or captivate the interest of their God and make their God care for them. But Christianity starts at that very point. God cares for you. That's what it says, addressing every one of his family and his people. We matter to him. The argument from the greater to the lesser is what's given to us in Romans 8:32. And therefore we can see the comfort and the application of this text spilling out into every corner of life, into every day that we live. There isn't a prohibited zone. There is no area that is off limits. Everywhere we think of, everywhere we go, this truth accompanies us and applies to us. God cares for us. And let's take a moment, first of all, to understand something of what this is saying before we apply it, as we're going to do later on. Here we're talking about the sovereign God. God cares for you. The God who is over the whole of creation, who has spread out the heavens by simply speaking the word, who holds in balance all of providence that we see round about us, who even goes so far as numbering the very hairs of our head and the falling of a bird to the ground. That is the God that we deal with and deals with us here. the God who is over all things, sovereign in the heavens. Now we even, on the Lord's people, sometimes we don't always see it. And certainly broader out into society, not all people accept it. But again, we exercise our faith as Hebrews 2 and 9 tells us to do so. We don't see everything underneath his sway. But we lift our eyes from that which we cannot understand. And we fix our gaze upon the God on his throne. And his scepter runs to the corners of the earth. So therefore, our God is the one who cares. This God is the one who cares for us. We might be surrounded with bad people who have their own great schemes and their own resources to deploy to satisfy these schemes. But the Christian can laugh at them because the sovereign God makes all the difference in the world. Yes, the sovereign God. But we're told also here that that same God cares for you. Cares for everyone who are in his family and of his people. God, who is interested in all of the smallest details, but also God who is interested in the greatest problems that any of us have to face. And particularly when we think of the anxieties which our own society today create and produce, the way in which people try to counter them with pills and courses, tranquilizers and such like, we have an access to God. A God who knows us and understands everything about us. We have a high priest who knows us because he's gone before us through this world. And we can speak with him and take to him all these concerns we have, knowing because of that sympathy he has with us, that he's able to meet us at the very point of our need. A sovereign God who cares for you. We, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have experienced his grace and his power to change our lives, he's broken in and he's brought us to a confrontation with himself, to know ourselves and to know his Son whom he sent. But we, who sometimes are inconsistent, and we disappoint that same Lord because we are so often aware of the ways in which we let him down. And we think that his interest in us and his blessings upon us will either be denied or are conditional because of these inconsistencies with us. And we've got to keep on telling our soul that God's care to us does not depend on what we are or who we are. Because the blessings of God come to us constantly in his grace. And if there is anybody who can speak of that very thing, it's Peter here, surely. He had denied his Lord. He had done it 3 times in the most vehement and public way. But the Lord still cared for him. And it was that look of love between the two of them as they passed in the night that broke Peter's heart, knowing that that care was still in effect and felt by him. That's the framework then that I take time and linger upon to build and to set. Because there we have principles for us that we can apply to so many different problems and situations today. There are so many specific instances, so many specific things that can come out of our lives. We were thinking just a week ago tonight of old age. We can think of illness. We can think of what we're going through as a nation, our present financial rough patches. We can think of our own battles within ourselves or battles in our own situation round about us. So many different specific instances that we can think of. And what's the answer? What can we get from Scripture that will help us through them? So often we find that the writers of the books, Paul and Peter and such like, instead of coming immediately to give an answer specific to the problem that is set, we find them taking time to set out this kind of a framework where there are principles established and clearly made known, and only when the framework of the principle is set out, then they import the problem. God cares for you. Very well. Let's think. What does that mean in this situation? What does that mean dealing with that kind of person? What does that mean when you've got to go out tomorrow and face this circumstance? That's the approach, the MO of Scripture. And one of the most wearying, one of the most exhausting of Christian experiences is the very thing that now Peter comes up to handle and to take before us. Something that's not unique to him or his day, but something that every one of us can speak of and testify to. When we become the focus, and when we become the attention of the devil, and his life and his activity in our life is exhausting, demanding, we are thrown off balance sometimes, or on the verge of going off balance. We can be intimidated by what he's doing and stirring up within us. There can be such a variety of attack so quickly deployed. And all of these things can be wearing upon us. And therefore what Peter is saying to these people, stop. In the midst of all of these things, think again. Remember, God cares for you. So therefore, having set out the framework, let's now look at the specific situation, not only that Peter brings, but we can learn from for ourselves. So the first thing that Peter brings before us is the one opponent of the Christian. He speaks about your adversary, the devil. There are many names in Scripture given to the enemy of the Lord and the Lord's people. Satan, that adversary, resisting the rule of God and so quick to accuse the people of God. Zechariah chapter 3 gives it to us there, where there is constantly that finger pointed, stirring it up in the Christian's life. That's the adversary. Or again, might deploy round about our feet fearful temptations, knowing all too well our own weaknesses. And he picks very selective instruments and weapons to deploy against us. The adversary. Beelzebub, the prince, the leader of those who are against the Lord. We find even in Scripture that he is described as an angel of light. He creates that air of acceptability. That's the way he comes sometimes to us, with all of the plausibility of an angel of light. But always the objective is to thwart as far as he can God's plans, purposes, and people. Our adversary. He has a wide range of weapons. He has years of experience. He has countless tactics and stratagems. He searches us out. And he finds our weakness. And he will try to exploit it ruthlessly. Even the things that we think are our strengths, sometimes these very strengths can often also be used against us. So therefore, we need the wisdom. We need the resources of God applied to and in our lives. For it is only with the resources of heaven that we will stand a chance or any possibility of resisting this, our adversary. Well, if that's the adversary, the opponent against whom we stand, what is the intent? What does he want to do to us? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's his activity, seeking to devour. Now, you all know that we have a dog in the manse, Lucy. And it's quite fascinating to watch Lucy eat. Dogs don't really relish food. They just simply gulp it down. It fills a hole. That's all they want. They devour it as quickly as possible. And there is there in the approach of the dog something to illustrate the activity of the devil. There is nothing innocent. There is nothing innocent in the activity of our adversary. As long as we stay in darkness, the devil is not disturbed. But the moment a spiritual concern springs up in our soul, the moment we begin to reflect upon who we are and where we are, the moment we begin to think about the cross and of the Lord Jesus Christ, then things begin to change. War is declared. And we hear today about the Geneva Convention on Human Rights and such like. Even in warfare, human warfare today, there are rules of engagement. But when we think of spiritual warfare that the devil engages in, there is no such thing as any kind of rule. Anything is up for use, and anything will be used to obtain this purpose of devouring the Lord's people. He is a master of deceit. He is a fearful roar. We need therefore to be aware that he exists and aware of his activities. And one of the greatest deceits that he perpetrates is to persuade people that he's not there. He's not really as bad as we tell people he is. Whenever a caricature is raised of him, the devil raises a smile. He likes that more than anything else, to poke fun at, to laugh at him. It's all creating the impression of a harmless figure of fun. Not as bad as we're told, so therefore no reason to be afraid. But all the while, he is at work with this activity in mind, seeking to devour, to thwart the work of God, and to rob the people of God. We must never doubt the keeping power of God. This is his activity. If we were to stand against him ourselves, we would not be able to stand. But God is the one who is able to keep us. Jude 23:24. Able to keep us and to present us spotless before God. Let us never be in any doubt about the keeping power of God. But let us also be realistic about the enemy we are engaging in conflict. We need to resist him, and we need to be aware of his resources and ultimately of his intentions towards us. There is nothing innocent in his activity. Well, we've seen our opponent, we've seen his intentions. What else are we told here? What is our attitude to be when we think of this conflict? Timothy writing to Paul writing to Timothy, he speaks about fear in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And there Paul is addressing the timorous Timothy, and the way in which Timothy is perhaps intimidated by some of the things he's doing or having to do and people he's having to deal with. And Paul is seeking to make him robust, and he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What's that answer that he's giving to Timothy? Sound mind. What is a sound mind? It's simply this, the ability to think things through. Don't be diverted. Don't allow your thinking to be distorted. Here he tells us, be sober. Be self-controlled. Think things through. If you're weak and if you're vulnerable, and you know it, if you know yourself, then be wise and don't go into places or situations where that weakness will be exploited ruthlessly by your enemy. Be sober. If you've got hay fever, we know it quite easily. The logic is, don't go near cut grass. Well, if that's a human illustration, take it and apply it in a spiritual realm. Don't get into a situation when our weakness will be used against us. It may mean and it may require dramatic, drastic remedies. Our Lord himself speaks about removing the eye or cutting off limbs. He's not talking about that physically, but what he is talking about, the radical, dramatic remedies that are required to protect ourselves against these kind of dangers. To close down any avenue of approach. The issues that we're engaged in, the enemy we engage, is so great. We must not allow ourselves to be careless. The attitude that is given to us here, be sober, but also be vigilant. If there's a wild animal prowling around, then there is the requirement to have a sharpened sense of duty. Watching, listening, patrolling. Watching for the slightest suggestion that there might be something prowling in the bushes, ready to pounce. That's the kind of vigilance that is required. And again, think of the man who's writing these words. There would be a very personal note, would there not, in this man's testimony, Peter. Because that's the very area where he failed. He wasn't alert. He wasn't vigilant. He wasn't watching. He denied his Lord. And what he's saying is, there's no need for you to reinvent the wheel. Learn from my bitter experience. Learn what I've been through. Listen. Be sober. Listen, be watchful, be careful. I wasn't, and see what it did to me. The attitude that he's setting before them. And out of that attitude, there's a very practical issue rises. They are to stand firm, steadfast in the faith. Oh, the devil might roar. The devil might roar, and especially we feel it. There we are. You're alone in some circumstance or setting. You're alone amongst others as a Christian. You're there standing and speaking on the side of the Lord. And the roar comes. You don't bow down and be silent, but you stand firm and speak up. That's the example we saw, we highlighted and hinted at this morning in our Lord. Remember what is said about our Lord. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. No matter what was put in his way, be it the subtle suggestions of Peter, or even the overt opposition of the people, or the threatenings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. All of these were deployed against the Lord at some time in one way or another. But the Lord did not flinch. He didn't even waver. His face was set steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And the Lord requires of us that we be that same rock-solid characters, deploying and using the whole armour of God around us, surrounding and enveloping all of our life, and especially, in the light of what we've just said, especially our mind, our thinking, our memory, holding on to the principle, the framework that is set out for us. God cares for you. Yes, we're helpless, we're hopeless, we're on our own. We've got all of these things stacked against us, and the resources of the world are far exceeding ours. That's not the danger, the real danger we face. The real danger we face is not using what is available for us. This whole armour of God. Because the promise is that when we use it and deploy it as we should, we will indeed be able to stand. One particular way, just before we move on, one particular way that we can use the armour, one particular way in which we can stand firm and true, is constantly feeding ourselves on gospel truth, teaching and experience. Particularly Paul's simple phrase that so often comes time and time again to the Christian to revive and strengthen us. Remember what Paul said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And every time he revisited that truth, and every time his thought went round it and round it and round it, he got something new and fresh out of it. And what he got helped him to stand and to stand firm. We've quoted the example, we've seen it when we were looking at the life of Joseph. Remember what we said when he was confronted with the luscious temptation of Potiphar's wife. Can I do this and sin against God? The God who has done so much for him. These gospel motives preventing him from yielding, but enabling him to stand firm. The identity, yes, of the adversary, his intentions, but we move on. Because we are not isolated. What does Peter say? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Sometimes we think we are unique. Things are different with us. Sometimes we think, yes, it's all very well you to speak about that, minister. It's all very well for you to say this and do that. Yes, but you don't know me. You don't know what I'm going through. And that's the tactic the devil uses, trying to isolate, identify us and set us aside and separate. As if we're so different from all the rest of Christianity that have gone before us. And that tactic of the devil is shattered. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken by man, but man is able to bear it. The restriction is only by ability. When you think of what Job went through, and you think of what that tells us about Job's character. God never tests us beyond our ability, and therefore the extremity of Job's testing, what does that say about his Christian fortitude, strength and ability? Restriction is only by that ability to carry it. But also we're told there's always a way out. And then the third thing that we're told in that passage in Corinthians is, others have been there before you. Such has been common to man. Think, oh yes, we think so often that we're on our own, no one to turn to. But the Lord is telling us here, no, that's not the case. There's others who have gone before you, and it's been their experience also. And we can trace it even back to our Lord himself. The Lord says, they've been against me. And if the world has been against me, the world will be against you. And all that you've got to do is just to fill in the specific details on that blank page. We are not alone. There's others who have been before us and who have experienced this same blast from the pit. Even our Lord himself. And because of that experience which he had before us, he is able to help us as we take it to him in prayer. And then there's one last thought. There is this great provision that is mentioned in verse 10. The God of all grace, who's called us. We are not left on our own in the Christian life. Yes, when we come along the Christian path, when we come to that gate on the Christian path, there is no room for any other company and there is no room for any other bag or baggage to come through that gate as we come to meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. That garden gate allows one and one only through it at a time. That's that great unique experience we all must go through. That great first step of commitment to the Lord. Yes, we're on our own. No family connections, no friends can stand in for us. We're on our own when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But thereafter, there is the promise of his presence with his people as we walk the path that he has set before us. But not only is there the promise of his presence, we are told here of his provision, all grace. What a wonderful word, and I want you simply to linger on it as we close tonight. All grace, many and varied. If you go to 2 Corinthians, different passages, but 2 Corinthians 4 and 14, it speaks about the abundant grace of God. Abundant. The grace of God is not a penny-pinching provision for his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this time, verse 8, it speaks about the abounding grace of God. And the image there is of a glass the abounding, it's filled to the top, and then some more. It's overflowing in the way which God provides for our needs. Later on in that same chapter 9, this time verse 14, Paul speaks about the exceeding grace of God. And it's a lovely word, that word, exceeding. It's made up of two words, and it means quite literally to throw beyond. Exceeding, to throw beyond. There you have yourself, and you're away down that road, and you're in such an extreme circumstance and situation. And there you have such a gap and a difference and a distance between yourself and the Lord. And you think, well, can the Lord reach me here? And yes, he can, from 2 Corinthians 9:14. The grace of God, he is able to throw beyond. Beyond whatever situation we are in. The exceeding grace of our God. Or one other reference before we move on. Go back just one chapter, 1 Peter 4, this time in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Of what? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word that is used there means literally multicolored. White light broken down into its spectral colours. That's what Peter is speaking about. All the different, all the full range of colours. All the full range of problems that you've got to meet. The manifold grace of God. Don't for one moment think that there's something unique or special about what we're going through or where we are. That marks us out as different, set aside and apart from God's grace reaching us or meeting us. Peter is telling us plainly and clearly, and he should know, about the manifold grace of God. Multicolored. No matter where you are, what you're facing, God is able to meet you and to do so in a way that is more than sufficient for any demand that is laid upon you. The assurance of help and the assurance of success. The God of all grace who's called you, he's called you then. He's broken into your life and he won't abandon that work. He won't leave something, we talk about follies, something that started but never finished. That's not true about the Christian's life. What God starts and when God starts a work in any one of his people, God will bring it to fruition, to perfection, to a conclusion. He will restore anything, that word perfect, after that you've suffered a while. After you've suffered a while, maybe you're going through a battle and you're fighting. And you know something of the inconsistencies and the failures we were speaking about at the top of the sermon. And sometimes maybe these things leave their effect upon us. And they mark us and mar us and spoil us. After you've suffered for a while, yes. But then he says God will make you perfect. And that word perfect is the word that is used again out of Peter's past experience. It's a word for mending a net. It's been ripped. Torn. It doesn't function as it should. And Peter, the fisherman, would go and mend it and put it right so that it would work again. And that's what God does for his people. We don't go to heaven wrapped in cotton wool. We go to heaven through all of the problems and difficulties of life, and sometimes they have their effect upon us and they have a mark upon us. And God says, he'll make us perfect. He will establish, strengthen, and settle us. He will bring us there, perhaps through a hard passage, through a long journey. We will either have to face the blast and the roar, a storm and a tide. Perhaps we've got to go through things that are very difficult to contemplate and harder to experience. But we keep our eye fixed upon our Lord. We keep our eye fixed upon God who is before us. We keep our eye knowing that the enemy is defeated. Every Christian matters to God. Every Christian is precious in His sight. So whenever we're in the thick of a battle, whenever we're aware of the roar of the enemy, when the danger is of being afraid and being intimidated, then we can think again of Peter and what he says to us here. The great framework that he sets out for us. And we are invited and told to bring our problems within that framework and find an answer there and then for us. Then Peter says to us, and we are to think again of it, when we're battered and in the battle, think of what Peter says. God cares for you. As we trust and rely upon His Son, Jesus Christ, that is deployed about us the resources of heaven to ensure a safe and a perfect arrival in the place He's prepared for His people. Yes, God cares for His own. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we draw near to Thee again this night, we do so conscious of the wonder of Thy Word and its application to us, and of our need of Thy Spirit to constantly bring it home to our minds. So therefore, our Lord and our God, we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst minister to us this night once again, when the voice of man hath ceased. May the still small voice of our God speak with us and bring home to us the things that we've got in our memories, that revisiting them, we might be strengthened yet more from them. Deal with us in Thy grace. Strengthen us in Thy work. Preserve us, keep us safe, going out and coming in, not only physically, but Lord, especially we pray for safety spiritually. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 56 and at verse 3 to 8. Four stanzas. Again, taking up something of what we were thinking about there a moment ago. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. In God I'll praise His word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape by judgment so? O God, with indignation down do Thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been Thou knowest their number took. Into Thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in Thy book?